name of the Lord. And my disposition is that we would render honor to those who come to us, hoping in the grace of God to communicate something that will affect our lives in a positive way. Jesus once said that my Father is working to this time, and I am working also. And so part of the engagement of our relationship with Christ has to do with discerning the activity of God in our lives. For me, it's an issue of discerning the activity of God, not only in my life, but in the corporate existence. And over the last 2 or 3 months, this congregation has successfully communicated to me the identical definition that I have for the activity of God in our collective existence and personal experiences, and that is, he's turning the heat up. That there is pressure coming into our lives that is generating discontent. I began several weeks ago to pursue this line of thought in an effort to try to bring us to a cognitive framework in which God can work with our cooperation. I'm long past asking God, why are you doing this to me? That's the early part of your walk with the Lord. Later on, you begin to ask God, what is it you're trying to do with me? How can I cooperate to make this pain go away is usually the unsaid part of that prayer. But for the transformation, the activity, the change that you're after to actually be mine. I've had 2 wonderful testimonies presented to me this morning that I'm not going to share, but simply to report in passing that people are having encounters with Jesus Christ that are changing them. And they're talking about the change. There is a freedom inside their own skin that didn't exist until Jesus showed up, turned up the heat, scooped off the dross, and now they're walking in a new place with him. That excites me. That's the kind of stuff that keeps me in the ministry. If I had to read from the lectern every Sunday on a 3-year cycle, I would go somewhere else. But I love the activity of the Lord. I've raised the notion that once you receive your new nature, that is, you're born again by your Father, you receive your Father's nature, he also empowers us by anointing us with the Holy Spirit and power to manifest him in various ways of gifting and subsequent ministry associated with those gifting. But for that thing to come to its height, he also needs to deal with the creation of his character within us. And that's where the rub comes. We are in a conflict between the desire of our soul and the desire of the Spirit, and we're the ones getting pinched in the middle so that that stuff which is inappropriate as an expression of him is brought to the surface and dealt with. We call the after effect of the dealing with my testimony. Before that, the victory, we're talking about, oh, woe is me. Because there's distress in the activity of change. I'm going to speak a little bit about that. I just want to remind you that it's God's intention to produce his character in you. And what would that mean? That you would be gracious and compassionate. That you would be full of loving kindness and truth. That you would become slow to anger. Now, how do you suppose you get slow to anger? He has to expose the fact that you're quicker on the draw than you ought to be. So while we're living with you going through that, we need to be gracious and compassionate. Because when your head pops up, your eyes bulge out, the steam comes out your ears, we're the ones, the recipients of that heat. And so we have to be, like you, willing to forgive iniquity, transgression, and sin. So our proverb here is, give grace this week, because next week it might be your turn to need it. We're in the process together. Now, along the way, we have looked at different things that I'll just refer to in passing this morning. Jesus says, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. He came to show to the world what the Father looks like. And it's his intention that the world would come into relationship with the Father. But he's not here to do that. So who's here to do that? Point at somebody and know that they're looking at you. All right. Because it's His intention that we also would become the incarnation of the nature and character of God, so that the Spirit and all He represents can move through us in such a way that the Holy Ghost can say, that is what I want to build. To establish us in such a presentation that the conviction of sin and righteousness and judgment has a standard. And it's the way they love one another and reach out to serve. Because that's how Jesus does His stuff. Telling and showing. All right, so He has an agenda in our life. And the problem is, this agenda includes the transformation of our character. How many of you know what that means? Here's how Paul describes it. Tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. Doesn't that sound stressless? However, those of you who understand tribulation realize that there's pain involved. And yet, how many of you have come to value, personally, and I mean this sincerely, you've come to value the fruit of the process? How many of you hate with me the process, but you value the fruit of the process? So you have to have a few cycles to gain the personal perseverance to allow God to put you on the lathe, stick you in the smelting pot, whatever metaphor, you throw you in the furnace, toss you on a sword, whatever it is, your metaphor is, you have to gain a little history in God and some successes that you recognize in yourself where you say, praise God, I'm not the same person I used to be. And I am grateful for that, that you're not the same person you used to be. Now, part of our security in the process has to involve us finding our eternal identity. Because when you have no family context, when there's no sense of sonship in your life, anything God does is bad. Any change is to be resisted. Why are you picking on me? What have I ever done? Wonderful scene from a movie called The Poseidon Adventure, not the second one, the first one with Gene Hackman. He was a clergyman who was angry with God. And it was a wonderful presentation of somebody trying to serve God to please Him just to get God off his back. And there were some excellent moments of angry explosion toward God as He was trying to rescue some of these people from a capsized cruise ship. That is not an uncommon picture when you possess the spirit of the orphan. When you don't know who your father is, when you have no connection with the lineage that begins in Adam and goes beyond Christ as generation after generation comes in Him. When you step back into that, you have a beginning, you have a family tree, you have a future, a destiny, and a destination, and your attitude changes about the dealings with God. But if you are the orphan, you have no past, you have no future, you have only the present, and you define life by what's good for you. You negotiate with God for what's good for you. So when He comes to change you in your character to be a reflection of His Son, you don't understand sonship, so you react as an orphan, and you negotiate with Him to get the pressure off. If you get me through this one, then I will. Finding our identity in Him is an ongoing process. Now, we've looked at the temptation of Jesus in the past and realized that the temptation was designed for Him to, as Hebrews said, to be tempted in every way just like we are. And I remember when I was younger, I was thinking, I just can't imagine Jesus ever being tempted to steal a roll of lifesavers like me. You know, I couldn't quite put that together until I began to understand that it's not those kinds of acts. It's the seed of those kinds of acts. Self-promotion, self-protection, and self-provision are the compelling obsessions of the human soul, and that's what He faced in the temptation. But there was something else going on that goes on in our lives we have to deal with, and it is our identity, the source of our identity. In the natural realm, He was the illegitimate son of a crisis teenage pregnancy who was being raised by a carpenter stepfather. Now, I know something about that particular detail. But he had to come to grips with the reality of his eternal identity. And that's where the devil hit him. He said, if you are the Son of God. Now, anytime the devil says that to you, today it sounds like this. And just who do you think you are? And if you don't know who you are, you're vulnerable at that point of attack. So settling the issue of our eternal identity is the first step in embracing personal transformation. There's a wonderful little caption in John where it says of Jesus, knowing that he had come from the Father and that he was returning to the Father, he got up from the table, clothed him, took off his garments, took a towel and washed their feet. The Son of God. God the Son washing the feet of his followers. When you know who you are, God can ask you to do anything because what you are, your identity is not tied up in what you do any longer. It's tied up in who you know. I am my Father's Son. I can do whatever he requires of me. Now, that is going to be tested. The moment you come into contact, the reality, the transformational understanding that I am a son of God on assignment within time and space to represent the interests of my Father anywhere he deploys me and to undergo the preparation for that deployment, the moment you embrace that reality, you catch the attention of the ruler of this world. Now, in the night in which he was betrayed, Jesus spoke to that. He faced the external powers by dealing with the issue of whose will I follow? His will or my will? This struggle, that unresolved issue becomes the leverage for the ruler of this world in your life. How many of you have ever been in a situation where somebody was trying to buy you? They were offering this, they were offering that. And it was very, very tempting. Some of us succumbed to it and paid the penalty for it. But others of us realized that if I cross this line, who I am ceases to be because I have produced a breach inside myself so that I'm no longer who I was. Well, in the positive expression of that, God does the same thing to you. He offers you something desirable that's going to require you to cease to be what you presently are so that you can become another person, one who has gone through a change. One who is moving more like him. Attitudes, choices, all those kinds of things are embroiled in that. This struggle of will is the fundamental issue. Because whatever you choose is going to cause suffering. If you choose compromise, it's going to be at the price of suffering. If you choose transformation, it's going to come with the cost of suffering. My counsel is, if you're going to suffer anyway, because in this life you will have tribulations, why not pick the ones that have gain? No pain, no gain. How about no pain, no gain? Forget the gain. I don't want to skip the pain. No, you're going to suffer. So if you're going to suffer anyway, then why not suffer, what's the phrase, for righteousness' sake? Choose the pain that's going to increase who you are rather than diminish who you are. You are going to suffer. Deal with it. Life is pain. You just get used to it. Wait a minute, that's a movie line. Forget that. The scripture says concerning Jesus that although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things that he suffered. Now, basically that says this to us. If you obey, you are going to suffer. Because obedience to God will bring suffering in this life. Jesus proved that to us, up to and including his death on the cross. Consequently, Peter gives us admonition. Since Christ has suffered in the flesh, get your head straight. Arm yourself with that same purpose. You cannot escape it, so pick the one that takes you closer to the goal, not the one into which you retreat to avoid the pain. Now, there came a point in the life of Jesus where he made a statement that challenges me and my humanity. He said, the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. Now, I want to submit to you, not only is there enormous confidence when inside your own skin you can say, he no longer has anything in me, but there is also an internal authority that exudes from you. When you walk into a situation, there's a clarity, a stability, a centeredness about what you have become that alters the environment. Those of you who've ever been in the presence of a prestigious person, and I don't mean having positional authority, I mean one whose reputation is such that for you to be in their presence communicates to you a sense of awe and honor. Do you know what I'm saying? Anybody ever been in that place? Several of us. To be in their presence is to be affected by their presence. I've actually been in the presence of people who, when they speak about the Lord, the clarity, the depth, the authority, the reality of the intimacy that they are communicating affects me physically. I ache in my breast for that depth of relationship with God. It's a physical thing. There was in Jesus this kind of internal authority. And it's my absolute belief that his intention is to bring us into that same kind of internal authority, that centeredness, that rootedness that can only come from the transformation process. And for that to happen, we have to fight the internal battles. Now I'm talking language you know. You're faced with these things all the time. Many of us have been punished along the way because we chose our will over what we knew was appropriate. Now, Jesus had an interesting dynamic about him. And I will say it like this, that he was fully aligned with his purpose. And a person who is fully aligned with his purpose is a power to be reckoned with. He said, I do not come to do my own will. I come to do the will of him who sent me. Now, if he has commissioned us to be the ambassadors of God, it is as if God himself were entreating through us, be reconciled to God, 2 Corinthians 5. He says, you are therefore the ambassadors of God. Now, what does an ambassador do? He represents the interests of another. He does not speak his own policy decisions. He speaks the policy decisions he has been authorized to represent. He does not make decisions in the moment. He receives the data and consults with the one who sent him for how he should respond in that moment to that situation. Do you follow this? There are other metaphors that don't mean much to us, like kings and princes and that kind of stuff. But ambassador, we can get a hold of. And Paul uses this language, and we identify with it because ambassadors don't represent themselves. They're sent on behalf of another. Jesus was sent on behalf of another and was fully aligned with that purpose. Now, in our lifetime, We've seen a couple of living figures, in my lifetime. Some of you are a little young. But Nelson Mandela is a name that many of you should recognize. Nelson Mandela aligned himself with his purpose and suffered for it. Tomorrow, this nation will be celebrating the memory of a man who aligned himself with his purpose and suffered for it. Jesus Christ aligned himself with his purpose and suffered for it. Mahatma Gandhi aligned himself with his purpose and suffered for it. Now, why do we know those names? Because they were transformational figures. Mahatma Gandhi altered the destiny of the second largest nation on the planet. Nelson Mandela came out of prison and became the healing symbol to avert civil war after the fall of apartheid. Martin Luther King stood before the Lincoln Memorial in 1963 and said, "I have a dream." 45 years later, we're inaugurating a black president in the United States. I'm telling you, that guy laid hold of something in eternity, gave his life for it, and altered the destiny of this nation. That's the power of one person being aligned with their purpose. Now, I know that sometimes pictures are better than words. So I'm going to give you a few images. But I want to set it up like this. There are two characteristic traits of a person who is coming into alignment with their purpose. The first is this. They are usually willing to endure punishment to accomplish their purpose. Some of you understand that from the negative side of disobedience. You weighed the cost, you said the whipping was worth it, and you exercised your own will. And then you got an attitude adjustment, and you reconsidered that whole process the next time it sprung up. I understand that part. Secondly, when you're in the pursuit of a higher purpose, you will embrace the disciplines that are necessary to transform you into a new or altered self. Purpose will require the death of what you presently are to become the person that is necessary to accomplish the purpose. I've selected a transformational scene from the film Gandhi. And this is early in the film. It's actually scene 3, if you track those things on DVDs. Gandhi has come into India. How many of you have seen this film? Gosh, not many of you. You should all view it. It's a remarkable film. Won all kinds of Academy Awards. Put Ben Kingsley in the money-making bracket in Hollywood. But he has come into India as an attorney who got his license before the bar in England, and he's been invited to come in to adjudicate a case. And so he purchases a ticket by mail, gets on the train in India, and is moving forward. However, the racism of the white supremacist culture, that is, Great Britain's culture superimposed over Indian culture, does not allow a Negro to ride in first class. And so he is thrown off the train and is indignant at the double standard. Does this sound remotely familiar? So we're going to open this up as he is initiating protest against the injustice of the double standard, that people in their own country are separated by fact and practice from those who are presuming to be the rulers in that country. So let's roll this first little clip, and I want you to see the contest of external authority represented by the magistrates and what happens when external authority comes into a person who is aligned with purpose. Mm-hmm. volume would be helpful. He's standing before a group, reading that about the injustice that these people in their own country have to carry a pass in order to do commerce, travel, business in their own nation.
The symbol of our status is embodied in this pass, which we must carry at all times, but which no European even has to have. The first step towards changing our status is to eliminate this difference between us.
Now?
All right. Now, what he's just done is an act of civil disobedience. He has taken a symbol of his second-class citizenship in his own country and put it in the fire. What you heard the second magistrate say was, now? And he goes, uh-uh. Now, because a leader stands up, there are those who recognize the injustice who will align themselves with the leader. The next act in this scenario is a person who has something to lose. Mr. Khan is a wealthy businessman, but he has agreed to stand with Gandhi in this protest. Shades of Martin Luther King standing up and all kinds of leaders aligning behind a spokesman who was called at that season in the history of this country the moral voice of the nation. Now, when you can align yourself with a higher purpose, even your enemies recognize the threat of what you represent because you're not in it for selfish gain. So here comes the scene where a man who has something to lose puts it on the line.
You write brilliantly, but you have much to learn about handling men. We do not want to ignite the fear or hatred of anyone. But we ask you, Hindu, Muslim, and Sikh, to help us light up the sky and the minds of the British authorities with our defiance of this injustice. We will now burn the passes of our committee and its supporters. We ask you to put your passes on the fire with the conviction.
Those passes are government property. And I will arrest the first man who tries to burn one.
Take him away.
What we see right here is the test of my opinion. Do I have a preference or do I have a conviction? Because I am facing the external authority. Do I have the internal authority, the alignment with my purpose in life, that will allow me to stand in the face of that kind of opposition? I look this way, I look that way. I have those watching, I have something that I feel called to. The consequences are suddenly beginning to accumulate. Am I the kind of person who has aligned myself with my call in life and am willing to stand in the face of overt external opposition for what I believe I have been sent to do? You're going to see now the challenge of external authority meeting the certitude of internal authority. Watch the drama, particularly in the face of the magistrate who expects to be obeyed and has run into something that he cannot control.
Thank you.
You little Sammy.
Now! Are there any more? If you want this kind of trouble, you can have it.
I would submit to you that internal authority, the alignment with your purpose, is one of the most powerful agents in human history. If you put on those lenses and read history, you will find again and again the caliber of people who say, I regret that I have but one life to give for my country. The church in America has failed miserably. The culture is out of control. 17.5% of this population attend church regularly. By regularly, I mean 3 out of 8 Sundays. The moral compass is completely lost, as evidenced last week when the state Supreme Court of a Western state decided consensual sex between an 18-year-old and a teacher is not illegal. Now, I'm not here to wage a lost moral argument. I'm standing here saying to you that what is coming down the pike for the Christians in this culture is going to require you to have aligned yourself with your purpose in God. We're entering a season described as where the love of many will wax cold, where brother will give up brother. If you can't see what's happening in your own culture, you need to put on a different lens and start paying attention to where this country is headed. There is no way to return to the past. It's over. There is a new world emerging, but the message of Christ is designed for every culture, no matter where it is in its transformation. What's necessary is that God's people experience transformation that can stay relevant to what God's doing in the earth. These things are not hidden from your Father. What He's looking for is us to re-enter boot camp and become the people He needs for what's needed now. Yesterday's methods don't work. Yesterday's language is old. The philosophy of the world has changed, and we can't keep acting like what worked yesterday is relevant for today. The only way it can happen is for us to be willing before God to endure the process to become another person. I hate the process. I hate it. It's going to kill me. But I'm supposed to already be dead. I have attempted over these last several weeks to communicate cognitively a frame of reference for what's happening already in your souls. It's a direct reflection of the activity of the Holy Spirit among the followers of Christ. I do not say Christians. I say the followers of Christ. And if you are a follower of Christ, then you've got to recognize it's your Father's hand behind the tumult that's stirring in your soul. The circumstances of life are changing. You see it, you read it, you're going to increasingly feel it. It serves no purpose to react to today as the person with yesterday's frame of reference. I'm pleading with you. Get engaged in the process. I can help you through the process, but it requires your commitment to the purpose that God has ordained for you as His chosen one to represent His interest in your world, wherever your world is. What's going on cannot be attended to by what has already passed. We have to become different. I am committed to becoming that kind of person. If you're going to be a follower of Christ around here, go ahead and start the adjustments you need to manage your emotions, because they are going to be exposed. Aren't you glad you came today? He intends for us to be the church, not play church. If you'd stand, I'd like to pray over you, because quite frankly, if we don't have grace in this thing, baby, this is pain for no gain. I don't know where you are in your relationship with Christ today. You might need to start one, you might need to renew it, but I appeal to you in this moment of clarity. Become His person by allowing His hand to do His work in your heart. Father, I present to you again this people whom I love, whom I value, whom I esteem. And yet, I am full of the knowledge of our inadequacy. I see in my own soul the resident opposition to your intention for me. And I appeal to you on our behalf for grace to endure the process. Those things that you're exposing, Lord, I pray that you will give us the insight necessary to see them in context, and that you will release us from our internal prisons, that we might be able to say, the prince of this world is coming, and he no longer has anything in that area of my life. I appeal to you, as we fast and pray this year, that you will grant to us the transformation. When we present ourselves for prayer, you will give the illumination that alters our understanding, and that we will walk away from that encounter free in a new way. For some of us, Lord, the struggle has been long. For some areas have been recurring. But I pray that in 2009, we can close this year saying, free at last, free at last. Thank God, I am free at last. I commend us into your attentive, loving, compassionate, patient, persistent work in our lives, with the expectation that grace and peace will attend us as you take us to a place we've not been and make us a person we have not seen, to the glory of God our Father, through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You are dismissed.